All right, we're going to have a lesson here to tell us how we can find true success. And it's through the wisdom. As long as we have wisdom, we can make it through this world, because we can be able to tell and see how this world is so crazy. And the things going on are just literally ridiculous. And doesn't matter where you are, what you believe, someone's going to be telling you something that's not true. And that happens. The problem is, a lot of times, people believe those things that are not true. And so we just have to be able to rightly decide how to tell what is right and what is wrong. And that's why we need wisdom. All right, so we need to find a way to find God's path and stay on God's path. And wisdom is going to help us do that. In Joshua 1, verses 6 through 8, says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So the formula for success is doing things God's way. That's the best way to have success. Now, we know there's a lot of people in this world who built empires and businesses without God. And yeah, that's just the way human nature is. But if you actually studied them, the principles they applied to make that successful has still basically been things which God has demonstrated and God has taught us we need to do. Observe the rules. Be careful to do all the commandments that God has given us. And don't turn to the right or to the left. You stay on the straight pathway. And of course, Jesus talked about that straight and narrow pathway that we need to be on. So, what is wisdom? All right, Proverbs 3:5-18. Speaking of wisdom, "She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." And so that's describing wisdom. All right, wisdom is the key to a life of beauty, fulfillment, and purpose, as long as we put it in the proper application. See, wisdom is a skill in the art of living life with every area under the dominion of God. And that's what it is. And it is the ability to use the best means at the best time to accomplish the best ends. Now, in order to accomplish this, there are certain things we have to know. And we have to know God's will in order for us to do God's will. And so that's what we see. And then, of course, knowing the right thing to do is because God said it, that's the right thing to do. And we need to do it. And when we will purpose to do what God said to do, then He's promised us we will be successful in what we do. Now, how do we pursue wisdom? In Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So the Lord gives wisdom. And notice the two key elements, knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is the facts. These are the truth, facts. Knowledge is the facts that we base our decisions on, as we talked about in class this morning. And then understanding, how do these facts apply to me? That's the understanding we have to have. When we read God's word, it says, these type of people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What do we learn from that? Well, we have the facts. These people will not enter heaven. And the understanding is, I better not be doing those things. Very simple to understand. So that's where wisdom comes in. And of course, we know that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, who will supply it abundantly. All we have to do is ask. And it comes through knowledge of what he says, knowledge of God's word, knowledge of many facts, always looking for the truth, and then understanding how it affects me, how it applies to me, and how I can apply it in my daily living. In James 1:5, like I said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to pray for wisdom. And then, of course, when we pray for wisdom, we just sit back, okay, slam me with wisdom. Just throw it on me, Lord. No. Doesn't work that way. How do we get the wisdom? We go to his word. We get the knowledge that we need. And then we can start applying that knowledge to our life, to the way we do things. And so when if we're asking wisdom, if we're not sure how to answer somebody, we go to the scriptures. The scriptures tell us how to do it. If someone's yelling at you, how do we answer this person? Do we yell back? No, the scripture tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. So we read God's word, that knowledge of God's word into our hearts, and then we will know how to respond in just about any situation. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. All right, he talked about the knowledge, the wisdom of the world. And people want to get around in this world and survive. That's what we call street knowledge. In other words, how you get around and how you survive without getting shot or getting beat up or something. And you got to have that street knowledge and understanding. But the wisdom that comes from God establishes several facts. Purity. It's got to be pure. And then it's peaceable, to create peace among, not only from with yourself, but peace with others. And that's what that wisdom gives us. It is gentle. It is reasonable. We don't have to go through all sorts of scientific knowledge facts to understand God loves us. We know that, and we see that. And so it's reasonable that he loves us. He gave us what we need. All we have to do is apply it. And then, of course, God is full of mercy. And with following his example, we should be full of mercy also. When we're dealing with other people who aren't Christians, we should be dealing with them with mercy. And then, of course, doing good fruits. And the fruit we bear, bearing fruit for God, doing his works. And this is where we come in with the let your light shine so others can see your good works and glorify your Father. We also need to be strong and unwavering, not tossed to and fro. And so we need to have a solid foundation of Christ and the apostles' doctrine, and don't waver from that. Some people, they don't have any strong knowledge of God's word in this, so they just go with every whim of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 talks about. And so we also need to be without hypocrisy. And everybody's heard that word. That's one of the biggest reasons people don't go to church, right? Because of all the hypocrites there. Well, we can love life without hypocrisy. We should make it, I am who I am because this is what God wants me to be. And that's how we should live our life. And we shouldn't waver from that. And there's no reason to, unless we become fearful and afraid for our life, and then we'll give in to whatever we're told to do. Hopefully that doesn't happen. See, the treasure of wisdom rests in the hands of God. And that's where it is. God has it. God supplies it. He offers it. He tells us what it is, how to obtain it, and all this information. And so since it comes from above, we cannot attain it apart from him. We cannot obtain wisdom apart from God. And so that's what we have to apply ourselves to. Yes, as James mentioned, there is the wisdom of the world. And how you want to deal with that, that's up to you. But the wisdom that comes from above, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot attain it apart from God. All right, now what are the conditions for acquiring or attaining this wisdom? See, true wisdom can only be gained by cultivating the fear of the Lord. See, Job 28:28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Okay, we read back in the other passage, what comes from God is the wisdom comes from God, is the knowledge, that is the fear of the Lord, and to depart from evil is understanding. What that means is when you apply what God says, you are leaving evil behind. You're stopping the evil in your life. And so that is wisdom, knowing God is. And God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And God will punish those who don't. Knowing that information and then departing from evil, which God doesn't like, that is understanding how wisdom works. That is understanding that will help us get to heaven. All right, Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We should always have that reverence for God, because God is, and He is more than I am. He is greater than I am, and we must always understand that. He's greater than any human being. But if we will walk in His ways, then our path is going to be straight. It's going to be void of a lot of pitfalls. Yes, we still have difficulties, but the pitfalls are not going to be there. Pitfalls are designed for the evil, as you read in the rest of the Psalms. They dig a trap. They fall into it. They build a snare. They get captured in it. I mean, these are the evil people trying to do this stuff, and they're going to fall upon their own. And they're going to suffer that way. You know, in the book of Esther, a fellow by the name of Haman wanted to kill the Jews. And, of course, Haman was doing all this sort of stuff. And all of a sudden, when they found out that Esther was a Jew, she said, my people are going to be destroyed because of that man there. What did the king do? He found out that Haman had built some gallows for Mordecai. So hang Haman on his own gallows. He built his gallows to kill someone else, and he ended up being killed himself. So we need to unite our heart, put it into our heart to reverence God and do what He says, because that is what understanding is, applying what we learn. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts to come in. The knowledge there is a God. That is the beginning of wisdom. All right, when we recognize there is a God, the next thing we need to be acknowledging, I need God to teach me. That's what He says here. Good understanding is what those who do His commandments have. And so, when you do His commandments, you have an understanding. God is happy with that. When we're doing His commandments, when we are breaking His commandments, God is not happy with that. And our wisdom, our understanding ought to tell us we need to stop doing that. It's that simple. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See here, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's not saying two different things. It's really just saying the same thing over and over using different words. But we know what fools are in the book of Proverbs. Fools are those who do not recognize God, who do not follow God, and do not obey God. And so they despise wisdom and instruction. They don't like instruction. They turn their back on instruction. They want to do what they want to do. And so do so many people in this world today. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't care about anything else. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Once again, we take these phrases and we put them in there. Yes, acknowledging that God is God. I mean, that starts us on the right pathway. The knowledge of what God wants. Okay, that's understanding if we apply what he wants. Now, if we don't do what he wants, that is not understanding, as we read back there in Psalm 111. So, we apply the knowledge that he gives us, the information he gives us, we apply it to ourselves, we start living that way, then it can be said that we are following after wisdom. And we're going to have success in doing those things because we understand what God wants, and then we do what God wants. See, that element of do is always included in that thought. Now, the fear of the Lord is to have an attitude of awe and humility and show reverence towards him. You know, some people fear him because he's going to be the one saying, "Depart from me into everlasting torment." That's why some people fear God, but we should not have a God that we fear being afraid of. But the fear is to have that attitude of awe and humility and show reverence. A word I used many years ago was basically respect. You respect him. It's just like you go out on the playground, you respect what the bully does, so you go away, you go the other direction when he starts coming your direction. You know he's liable to punch you in the nose, and you don't want that to happen, so you respect what he might do. You're afraid of him, so you go. So it is with God. We respect what he has the power to do. He has the power to decide whether we go to heaven or to hell. He has that power. Now, how do I respect that? I find out what he wants me to do and do it. How hard is that to understand? It really is not very hard at all, but I know if I don't do what he wants me to do, he's not going to be happy with me. So, that's what the fear of the Lord is. We recognize him as the Creator. He created all things. To render complete dependence upon him in every activity in our lives. Yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We have to trust in the Lord. We trust him. We obey him in everything that we do. That should be in our thoughts. If we're deciding to do something, we got to also remember that God is watching. And it doesn't matter if we're getting in our tractor to drive to LA or up to Oregon. I mean, we still have an understanding. I'm a Christian. I've got to watch my behavior. I've got to watch my example that I set for others. You may not see a lot of people, but if you sit there and give somebody a one-finger salute because they cut you off, that's not being very Christ-like. So, we learn stuff like that. And so, whatever we're doing, working on a car engine or whatever, we've always got to keep in mind, if I am going to be a Christian, I've got to show myself to be a Christian. That's what I have to do. In Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Yes, this teaches the lesson here. The fear of the Lord, like I said, is the beginning of wisdom. It is the instruction to receive wisdom. The fear of the Lord is that knowledge of what God is. And so before honor comes humility. Before we are to be put in a position of honor, we have to humble ourselves. You know, Jesus talked about this when he talked about the man who came into the feast. Thinking he was something special, he walked up, sat in the seat of honor, and then all of a sudden told, "Oh, you're not supposed to sit here. We have somebody more honorable to show up here. Go sit down over there." And then you move in shame. But go in there. And then when you sit down in the seat of humility and he asks you to move up, friend, you're to be honored. I mean, there's great honor in that. So we can understand that. And so before honor, we must humble ourselves. Now, why do so many people not fear the Lord? Fair question. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why do so many people not fear the Lord? Because they only look and see the things in front of their face. They don't look and see the unseen things. They don't look and see the salvation that God offers to mankind. They don't see the things of a spiritual nature. They're only looking at the here and now, what's in front of them, what they can put their hands on. And so they don't fear the Lord. They see a piece of furniture, they put their hands on it. I believe this furniture exists. And all of us can do that. Yeah, really, it doesn't take belief. What has been seen, you don't need faith for that, because it's there. That's the knowledge that we have. But if there was an imaginary table over here, I said there's an imaginary table, and I believe it's there. What are you going to do? You're going to think I'm cuckoo, right? No. You probably would, but still. Now, if I believe that, okay, in my heart I believe Jesus is sitting in this audience. Can you believe something like that? I would hope so, because he promised he would be, right? When we're gathered together, he would be in our midst. Even God is in our midst. He is here with us. And yet we don't see him, but we believe him. And we believe he is here. So the things which are temporal, those are the things that are seen. The things that are spiritual and eternal are not seen. So that's why a lot of people do not fear the Lord. They just can't, because he's not in front of them. He's not evident in front of them. They haven't given him the opportunity to become evident in front of them. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And yes, if you're not watching where you're going, you might stumble, you might trip over furniture, you might stub your toe or something. But we know that lesson. But our walk through this life has to be by faith. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in the fact that he died on the cross for my sins. And if I put my trust in him and my obedience towards his word, then yes, I'm going to be rewarded in heaven. So that's the faith that we need, that God will come through with his promises. And so far, God hasn't failed one promise, ever. See, the temporal value system of this world is based upon what is seen, while the eternal value system of Scripture is based on what is unseen. We weren't there. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Were you there? No, you weren't. I wasn't there. But yet I read about it in his word, and guess what? I believe it. I believe this earth was created by God. And I believe God put everything on this earth, and he created man. And then, of course, as the Ecclesiastes writer says, what man, God made man good, but he has sought out many devices. Man has committed sins and done things that are not right in the sight of God. But God made man upright. See, the temporal exerts a powerful influence upon us, and we struggle with giving up the seen for the unseen. And that's why a lot of people have trouble putting their trust in God. They just don't see him. And if they have that type of attitude, they really don't want to see him. They don't want to look upon Jesus as their Lord and King. They don't want to do those things which the Bible says we need to do in order to go to heaven. So that's why they don't do it. Now, what can enable us to choose the eternal value system? Well, the choice is based on faith. Yes, we need faith. And that means to believe in God in spite of appearances and circumstances. And really, if you want to see evidence of God, it's all around us. The evidence of God is clearly seen by what has been made. And we can see that. We can believe there's a God because of the order that's in this world, in this whole universe. There is order. And the laws of nature do not just go haywire and crack up whenever they want to. Certain events have to trigger those things. And so, yes, it's nature is normal. So faith is based on trust. Trust in the Lord. I mean, that's what we need to do. Trust and obey, as we sang this morning. Faith is based on trust. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can take and read what the Bible says about Jonah, how he was swallowed in the belly of some great fish that God had prepared for 3 days and three nights. Now, I can think from my human, now, if I was stuck in the belly of a shark or a whale, I'd be eaten up with all the gases. I wouldn't be able to breathe. I would die. And that's my human would think that. But you know what? Jonah, there's something different about him. God did it this way. So what's my choice? I believe it. I believe it happened. I don't doubt anything that's recorded in the scripture. Now, how do we grow in faith? That's another thing that we have to consider from time to time. Some people are really trying to develop their faith, and others are just kind of letting it go on idle for a while. See, our ability to trust God is directly proportional to our knowledge of God. Now, people who don't study and read, their faith is just kind of sitting idle somewhere. It's like they're sitting in the car with the engine running. It's not moving them anywhere. It's just sitting there. And eventually, it's just going to run out of gas. But when we engage the mechanisms in the car, we can go somewhere. That's what our knowledge of God is supposed to do. It is to engage the mechanisms of our mind so we move forward. We look upward and focus on that. So we bet the better we know Him, God, the more we can trust Him. The better we know that God is looking out for us, He cares for us, He's instrumental in helping us get the information we need to help us get to heaven. He is really concerned about us, and He's concerned about others. He gave His Son for us. The more we know what God has done for us, the easier it should be for us to reciprocate and put our trust in Him. So we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. That's the promise we have in James 4 and around verse 7. And so, yes, we need to draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 tells us that. So, how do we increase our knowledge of God? Read. I think we can understand that. Read God's Word. Yes, we can talk with Him in prayer. That's the acknowledgement we make that, yes, God, I believe You're up there. I understand that you're there somewhere, and I don't know where that somewhere is, but I believe You're there. I believe that You're listening to my prayers, and so I am going to acknowledge Your presence, your existence, when we talk to Him in prayer. And then we listen to Him in Scripture. This is how He speaks these days. He speaks through His Son, which His Son directed the Holy Spirit to write it all down. So yes, we listen to Him in Scripture. These are the commandments of God, and if we obey those commandments, He'll be happy with us. If we don't obey the commandments, He won't. So the more we learn about the love of God, the more we want to reciprocate with love of our own. We love Him because He first loved us. So we want to please Him in all things that we do. And that means we have to learn, what does it take to please God? Just do His will. That's what He teaches us. Do His commandments. And that's how we would be pleasing to God. And we learn to trust Him and trust that He will keep His promises and blessings that He's offered to us. Like I said a little while ago, God hasn't failed on one promise yet. Of course, we also have to realize all the promises of God are conditional. There's conditions established. When God says, if you are faithful, I will bless you. He told that to the children of Israel. And then before several centuries, their land was taken away from them. Their nation status was taken away from them. But wait a minute, God said it was conditional, and they did not meet the conditions. They wanted to depart from the living God. And so that was their choice they were making. God let them do it. And guess what? They paid the price for it. So the promises of God are always conditional upon meeting the conditions he has set forth, whatever that might be. So with God, all things are possible. And we know that. Trying to live without God is vanity. We read that in Ecclesiastes. Asking for wisdom, seek wisdom, learn wisdom. That's what we do. And what is wisdom? It's the ability to recognize the existence of God, the knowledge of God, and then, of course, the understanding of what God wants. God will supply it. All we have to do is ask and then apply ourselves to learning. If we ask and don't study the Bible, okay, he's not going to give us the wisdom that we're asking for because we're not making any effort. Even when he promises to give us wisdom, we have a part in that. We have the need to go to his word and read and study and get the understanding from his word. And so it's just not going to automatically, all of a sudden you're Solomon because you asked for wisdom. Doesn't happen that way. When we apply this wisdom that comes from God, our way before God will be successful. And whether we make anything out of this life or not, who knows? But still, if we stand before God and do our very best to obey his commandments and do his will, when we stand before God in judgment, he's going to offer us with welcome arms, enter in to the joy of the Master. That's what we're looking for. And that way is what we call the ultimate true success. Making it to heaven is the truest success we can come up with that we can even think of in this life. Making it to heaven. So consider those thoughts. We always need to pursue wisdom, and we need to understand what wisdom is and how to acquire it. And we can have it. And God says he'll be glad to let us have wisdom, but it's upon us to learn his ways and do his commandments. So consider those thoughts. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.